Well, I'm not sure who drew the short straw for this Sunday, whether it was me or you. but as I come to you, I'm mindful of an illustration that was brought to a missions conference, actually, our first missions conference in a church plant that we were involved in Nisswa. Dave Gibson, who was the missions pastor at what is now Grace Church Eden Prairie, was our speaker, and he shared an illustration. I have no idea why he shared this illustration now that I think about it. He talked about a missing dog ad he had seen in the newspaper. It read, "Missing dog. It's missing one leg, it's blind in one eye, deaf in the right ear, and answers to the name of Lucky." Yeah, and I suppose part of it is because of where we've been from during the COVID thing. I don't know, I suppose we're not alone that weird things have been happening through COVID. We got shut down at the college on the 20th of March. Carol's dad got locked into his assisted living about the same time and didn't quite understand why nobody could come in and see him. We've got lots of photos of people visiting him through the window in his apartment, but he passed on in April. And while we were at what we could do for a funeral, by the time the casket got lowered in the ground, I was blind in my left eye and couldn't figure that one out. I had a total retina detachment. What a miracle sight is, huh? But as I was meditating for this morning, this is actually a message I've been meditating on for about 20 years. I haven't shared it in almost 20 years. I got thinking that you might need to know a little bit about me before we go on. I don't want to talk a lot about me, but this will make sense, I think, when we get to the scripture reading for the day. What I've titled this morning is, What are you doing here? I ask myself that question an awful lot, and this became very personal to me a few years ago. One of the misconceptions I need to straighten out right away, just because some of you know my parents and my family, if you know them for a long time, outside of a couple of guitar lessons and some violin lessons, I have never taught music. Okay, I've never been a music teacher. And really, the story of where I ended up started one night. Mom came home from parent-teacher conferences. It was the first one that really was a negative impact for me. The word from the teacher was something to the effect of, "Well, you probably shouldn't. You should be very pleased if he finishes high school. We wouldn't expect him to go to college." And the main focus on that was that he can't do math. Okay, so anyway, I did go on and started a music major and realized that's not what God wanted me to do. And so for a few years, Carol and I worked as ministers of youth and music at a number of churches throughout Minnesota. Finally, in 1984, I realized I need to go back to school and get qualified to do something, so I went back to school. In 1988, this is the funny part for the teacher that gave that conference. In 1988, I graduated from Bemidji State University with degrees in mathematics and physical science education. And for the next 30 years, or almost 30 years, I've taught advanced placement calculus, physics, and chemistry at Akeley, Crosby, Ironton, and the last 20 years in Pine River, Bacchus. During that time, God threw a little bit of a monkey wrench, kind of an odd thing. You know, teachers have summers off, they only have part-time jobs. Actually, I had to deal with Carol's dad was convinced that I only had he has wondered ever since we got married, when are you going to get a real job? But I got a call from the camp director at Camp Chaminade, said, "There's this little camp up in Ely called Camp Easton for Boys. It's been purchased and donated to us. Is there a chance you could go up and help us put that together?" And so, make a long story short, in 1997, I came up and we took a look. I told Herb, I said, I know where Camp Easton is. I said, it's right in my parents' backyard almost. And so all I know is that we can hear the bell through the woods when it's time to eat, and that's our signal to tease Mom. They're eating at Camp Easton. How come we're not? But I was only going to come up with for 1 year to help put it together as a camp, and we got a great group of college kids to come up and work with us. 5 years later, I was still spending my summers directing Rock Ridge Camp. And I can tell you all sorts of miraculous stories, but that's not what I'm here to do. I could tell you, and this sounds really funny, but the miracle of a septic system. Remember that? And the miracle of a kitchen. A new kitchen. We got shut down almost because from the health department. But miracle after miracle, it truly was. And you know, as you think of Rock Ridge as a mission, we always think about camping as leading young kids to Christ. And that is the goal, to lead young kids to Christ. But one thing I realized after 5 years of directing there, probably our biggest impact was on the college students who came to work for us as staff members. Because I've seen so many of them develop not careers, but lifestyles of ministry. Kurt left us last week saying, I'm not the minister, you are. And I don't know if you caught that at the end of his message. And what does that mean? Now, none of what I've just shared with you about my life, what I did, what I've done for the last 30 years, qualifies me to stand in front of you and share. What qualifies me to stand in front of you and share is just like you. I am a sinner who's been saved by grace, and process of developing a relationship with Jesus. But the story of Lucky the dog goes on, unfortunately. In 2004, while I was teaching at Pine River, I had a heart attack. I was too young for that. I was only 47. And I remember the day very well, because I got up that morning and we had a pickup truck that wouldn't start. And I figured that it just needs a spark plug change, that's all. But it was January and it was 20 below. And I decided today's the day I'm going to do it. And I remember standing at the door going, you know, I feel really good. I'm going to get a lot of stuff done today. And 3 hours later, I was laying back of an ambulance, and the ambulance attendants were telling me, don't get too comfortable. We're just waiting for the helicopter to land, which was a weird experience. And a year later, we ended up finding out the heart attack was caused by a defective heart valve that I had since birth. And a year after the heart attack, I ended up having open heart surgery to replace that valve. And I thought things couldn't go downhill much further than that. Although they were, in a sense, they were just hiccups. It happened. And I don't think I missed more than 3 or 4 days of school with either one of those events. Then in January of 2012, things started to get a little fuzzy. In fact, I was standing in front of our church in Pine River leading worship with my guitar. And I know Michael will remember the look on my face. I couldn't remember how the next song started. And so he was standing next to me. He was singing. And I can't think how it started. Carol finally started it on the piano, and I've caught on. But I came home from church that day, and Carol came to me and said, do you realize something's going weird? And she said, I just talked to Dr. Dave. He's a good friend of ours, who is my doctor. He was also our worship leader at Pine River. And he said, if you're not willing to go to the hospital right now, I've got 10 guys at church that'll come over and grab you and take you there. Anyway, I found out I had a stroke, hitting the basal ganglia. Now, a typical basal ganglia stroke affects your speech, and most of the symptoms are very Parkinsonian, so it looks a lot like Parkinson's disease. And anyway, I did lose a lot for a while of what it would take to teach in the classroom, and so that's what finally took me out of the high school classroom in 2014. So why am I here in Ely? With that move, we moved back to Ely, or up to Ely. And I got to know the provost up at the college. And he said, asked if I would come and tutor math. So that's what I've been doing for the last 5 years, is tutoring math up at the college. That's actually been really good stroke recovery for me. The doctors told me when I left the hospital, because they couldn't believe it didn't take more, they said, math and music looks like it saved your brain. So I love it when kids come into me with their book, they throw their math book in front of me on the table and said, this is hurting my brain. And I look at them and say, no, it's not. But while I was at Rock Ridge one summer, and I don't remember if it was the septic tank, it was the kitchen, or septic system, or the kitchen, or what it was, but I keep looking over at Bill and Martha because they were really the source of stuff at Rock Ridge while we were there. That's how I got to know them. I was feeling overwhelmed one morning. I mean, really overwhelmed. And sort of feeling a little like, well, I was having a pity party, feeling like the kids I'm working with don't really get it. And my morning devotions that morning took me to a weird passage that you wouldn't think about. Have you ever just done the open up the Bible, close your eyes, point, and read? That's sort of what it felt like. And it brought me to the middle of 1 Kings. And I need to set up the story before we read. Now, I realize this is Old Testament. Maybe we're not used to the Old Testament. One of my broken records that you'll hear if you come and sit at a table with me up at the school is, when in doubt, plot points. That's whether it's college algebra, pre-calc, or calculus. That's the line I always use. When in doubt, plot points. Because that will tell you what the graph is going to look like, which will answer the questions of the word problem even. And I would say, take that same attitude with the Old Testament. When in doubt, plot points. In other words, get to know the Old Testament. What is the timeline? Plot stuff out. When you hear something from God, make sure that you you mark that down somehow so that it never leaves you. And this is one that never left me, was a part of the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah spent his life witnessing very many miracles of God, and I was thinking the same thing as I was directing Rock Ridge. I got to see lots of miracles in people's lives, and miracles of things people would do for us without knowing there was a need. Elijah predicted a great drought. He told King Ahab, it's not going to rain for a very, very long time. And it didn't. I've only had one prophetic experience in my life where I was prophetic. You may have gotten to know Roger and Kathy Stone, who come here in the summertime once in a while. They usually sit right over there where Judy and Tim are. But they've been church members with us at a number of other churches before, so we've gotten to know them. We used to go on canoe trips, but at any rate, in 1988, Kathy was expecting their youngest daughter the same year that Michael was born. And Sarah's due date was, or Kathy's due date, I guess it was the beginning of August. And it got to be August. This was the year after I'd graduated from college. I still hadn't found a teaching job yet for the fall. And Kathy was complaining about not being delivered yet. She had passed her due date by a week. And I just joked with her after church one Sunday. I said, you know why you haven't delivered is because it's the same reason I haven't found a teaching job yet. I said, God answers prayer regionally, and he just hasn't got here. When you have a baby, I'm going to have a teaching job. Well, I signed my first contract with Akeley Public School on the 25th of August, and we drove back to our apartment in Nisswa. The people who owned the apartment were also members of the same church that we attended. And in the stairway, there was this big piece of paper, big letters on it going, Sarah Stone, born whatever the time it was, August 25th. Hope, and then there was a line afterwards, hope you kept your part of the bargain. But that is my only history of prophecy at all. I don't claim to be a prophet. But Elijah truly was a prophet. And probably the story that you're most familiar with about Elijah from Sunday school classes is the contest with the prophets of Baal, where he said, we're going to see whose God is going to show up. You call on your God to bring down fire on your sacrifice, and I will on mine. And of course, if you know the story, you know that it actually worked out that way. And God answered Elijah's prayer and brought down fire on his sacrifice. And his first reaction was go to King Ahab, who was standing there, and said, you better get in your chariot and go home, because I hear thunder in the distance. It's going to rain, because it hasn't been raining for many years. And so Ahab got on his chariot and took off, went back to the palace. Elijah started running back to the palace. He actually beat the horse and chariot back to the palace. And I'm thinking as I read that, gosh, he's got to know that God's on his side if he can do that kind of stuff. And that sets the stage for 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18, which is the story that I read that morning feeling overwhelmed at Rock Ridge. And I don't know if, do we have that one, Sandy? Okay, Chris was going to put it up there. So I'm going to read the New International Version. If you've got it, you can turn with me. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18. I'm going to guess this might be a book in your Bible or a chapter that hasn't been real worn yet, because you haven't read through here too much. So what happened what happened after he got back to the palace, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, heard what happened to the prophets of Baal, because Elijah had them all killed. And Jezebel sent word out to Elijah that I heard what you did, and I'm going to do the same thing to you. By tomorrow morning, you'll be dead. Now you would think with what Elijah's been through, he would have ignored that and said, who are you? Instead, he took off running. He ran away. He got scared by Jezebel. And that's where we are right now. So he ran into a mountain. He said, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's the title of the sermon or the message. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. At that point, I stopped reading. I know we haven't finished. I stopped reading because I was actually angry at the story. I was going, he didn't even answer his question. God asked him, what are you doing here? And he told him what he'd been doing for the last 40 years, like I just told you. He didn't answer the question. And God ignored the fact that he didn't answer his question, so he just gave him instructions. He said, so the Lord said, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi. Aren't you glad we don't use those names anymore? King over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel, Mahola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him. So it's a reminder to Elijah that, okay, I've got something for you to do, go do it. But you also need to know you are not the only one left. I haven't rejected not everybody has rejected me. And this has come back to me as I've listened to as I've listened to Pastor Kurt share the last 2 weeks, he's kind of springboarded off of Revelation, where he's talked about the white linen that the bride of Christ is dressed in is the righteous acts of the saints. And it starts making you question, so who are the saints and what are their righteous acts? And I think sometimes we over-spiritualize this. Who are the saints? You and I. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And I think we stand as saints needing to answer the question, what are you doing here? When God asks questions, you need to understand the purpose of that question. It's not for him. It's not because there's something he doesn't know. And so since he knows everything, you've got to ask yourself, why is he asking me this question? I don't know if Adam thought about that when he didn't use the words, Adam, what are you doing here? I think the words were given in Genesis 3 is where are you, Adam? But we could replace that with, Adam, what are you doing here? And Adam did answer his question. But so what do we do? Because this is the word that kind of came to me, is that you need to let all that frustration, all that overwhelming just go, and you need to do what I've given you to do. And so how does that affect us? Well, I think we all need to take inventory, and there's one of two things. Number one, have you received the gift of salvation that is offered through Jesus' death and resurrection? If you haven't, that's the first thing you need to be doing. What are you doing here? You're here to hear about that there is a grace provided by the death of Jesus, and you need to become born again. If you've already accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you need to recognize, what does it mean to be born again? If you've been born again, then to use today's vernacular, you are a GMO. You know what that is? Genetically modified organism. In a spiritual sense, you've been genetically modified. And I hear all the time, whenever my grandkids are out around town, people look at them and they look at me and say, boy, we sure know whose kids those are. And I don't necessarily see it. I know Michael was the only one of our three boys that I'll put it this way, got to attend Pine River High School where I taught. He transferred in eighth grade, and I can still remember Joe Bresnahan running through my door at the beginning of second hour. He'd come in for physics, and the door opened very quickly, so I knew something was up, and he yelled across the room. He said, Mr. Larson, I just saw your son for the first time. He looks just like you. He sounds just like you. And then the third line was, he laughs just like you. He was pretty excited. But anyway, if you belong to Christ, you can't hide it. You are genetically modified. You've been altered. That's what it means to be born again. And people know, this came to me as a real confirmation 3 summers ago when I was sitting at my desk up at the campus, when a staff member who I've never had a spiritual conversation with walked in the door. And I could tell something was up, and he was, I don't know what he was trying to say. I said, so is there something I can help you with? And he sat down, he had all this stuff in his hands. He put him down on a table and he looked at me. He said, I'm not doing well. He said, can you help me accept Jesus into my heart? Now, he and I had never had a conversation before. And so how did he know? And the only thing I can say is it's that genetic modification. You've got it too. And the whole world knows you can't hide it. They see it. It's sort of like Peter around the fire when Jesus was being tried, and the young girl asked him, aren't you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. And she pressed him 3 times. The reason she pressed is because he'd been genetically altered. She knew. Everybody knew. And everybody knows with you too. And so what do we do with this? Well, and this is why I asked the question, what are you doing here? What is it that God's given you to do? This is probably the best advice I've seen. Look around you. Do you see God's hand moving? Where do you see it moving? Go there. Even if you don't think there's nothing for me to do, go there. Something will happen. It's going to sound a little bit unspiritual. Just to keep going about your business is really what he's asking you to do, is go about your business and be my GMOs out there. People will notice. But I think there's one more step to it, and I just want to take a few minutes and talk about the life of a guy named Joseph. I think most of us, if you've been through Sunday school, you know the life of Joseph. Joseph ended up places that he hadn't planned on being. If he had been asked, do you want to go here, he'd say no. Maybe to begin with, he would have been okay. Joseph was raised as a spoiled brat. But he was the best spoiled brat he could be. He wore his coat of many colors very proudly and showed it off to his brothers, which got him into trouble. So they put him in a situation where he got sold into slavery. And if you read the story, what you'll find is that Joseph decided, I'm going to be the best slave I can be. So that was his reaction. He ended up being the chief in the house where he got sold to. And that got him into trouble too, so he ended up in prison. And in prison, he decided, well, I'm here, I'm going to be the best prisoner that I can be. And so the prison officials actually put him over the other prisoners in charge. And I think we need to use Joseph's example. And we all know that Joseph eventually was brought out of prison and became the chief over most of Egypt. But whatever God has given you to do, kind of like, is it the Marines? Be the best you can be? Was that, I don't know which branch of the service, but because they're watching you as a GMO. And I think you're going to find that as you grow in your relationship with Christ and recognize that you are different than everybody around you, your perspective will change. And you'll see lots of things around you that you never expected. You might even catch some things. I know I caught in the news May 18th. I don't know if you caught this or not. Iranian radio news came out with a report that Islamic extremists had vandalized the tomb of Esther, the tomb of Queen Esther in Tehran. And I heard that on the radio and I'm thinking, they recognize the tomb of Queen Esther? This book that we read that has all these strange stories from the Old Testament, it's true. There's a tomb of Queen Esther. So the book of Esther, the stories, at least there's some historicity there, and I can be sure of what I believe. I can be sure that when I read that Old Testament, it's truly there. The other thing is, as you read, you might find that the book of Hebrews focuses on an Old Testament character relating it to Jesus, saying that Jesus is a prophet of the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a name you may not have studied. What is Melchizedek? Melchizedek, if you read the account in Genesis, is known as the King of Salem. That's how he's introduced. And he comes out and blesses Abraham. And the Bible calls him a priest, a man of God. And I did all sorts of Bible research. What's the background on Melchizedek? Who was this guy who's the man of God who came out and blessed Abraham? And there just isn't any. It just brings him up. And I realized as we were studying the book of Hebrews in a small group a few years ago, I stopped the Bible study and I said, let's just go around the circle. This was in Pine River. I said, can you share why are you, basically the question, why are you here? Or what are you doing here? And I rephrased it, how did you end up in Pine River? And everybody shared. And we had a few retired people who ended up just like the Ely community. Pine River is a very heavily retired community. People moved there because that's where their vacation property was. And they decided to retire. But most of the stories ended up, it was a really random thing. I know one of our school teachers was in our small group. You'd love Jimmy. He had moved to Pine River because a buddy called him after he graduated from college and said, this is a great town. There's a lot of drinking that happens here. You'd love being here. So that's what brought him there. And I realized that we went around the circle. Everybody was here pretty randomly. And as far as the town of Pine River knew, we just showed up. They had no history. They didn't know who we were. We just showed up. And we showed up as representatives of Jesus Christ, or at least allowed him to modify. I think of Jim, allowed him to modify. But I think we can look at Scripture. As you read Scripture, ask yourself the question, what are you doing here every time you read something? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. One of my favorites, Micah 6:8, I always said that in teaching, I used the KISS system. Keep it simple, stupid. What does God want from me? Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what does God require of you? To act justly, show mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Amen. And that's it. That's the mystery of the righteous acts of the saints, right there. And keep in mind that while you may not get confirmation every day that what's happening in your life is something that's growing the kingdom, there may be something more to it than that. You might be one of those remnant. God always works with a remnant. And you might be one of those who becomes a promise for somebody else that I've left a whole bunch of other people that are faithful. You're not the only one. And I get those confirmations all the time that other people have not bowed their knees yet. And this week I know I had a couple of them. Some of them came in terms of acknowledgement for prayer this morning. Carol and Mom and I walked into the boathouse for supper the other night. And John, my double vision is playing with me here. That's you, John, right? John Fedorchek was sitting alone at his table. As I walked by, he reached out. And he said, I understand you're speaking Sunday morning. He said, I'll be praying for you. And so it's a reminder that all over the community, in fact, last Saturday we had move-in weekend up at the college and a young couple walked into my office for some financial aid advice. And as we talked, I got asking them, how'd you end up here? Were you Minnesota residents? Nope, we just moved up from Texas. And I said, how'd you meet? And she said, we met in college at a little college in Bloomington you've probably never heard of. She said, Bethany College. I looked at her and I said, do you mean what used to be Bethany Fellowship? And she didn't know. Her husband started grinning and kind of nodding. And I said, they used to make campers, right? Yep, so they met at a mission school. And so I get those reminders that even in the student body up at the college, there are those 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the other gods. They've got that same relationship. They've become the genetically modified organism that God is turning us into. And I think that's the question that has really come out of, for me anyway, that's come out of Pastor Kurt's series here on the Key Club, is what are you doing here? And maybe that's the question for you this week. What are you doing here? And you may feel like, I don't get it. God's not using me. But I can guarantee you, be encouraged, he is. If you have accepted Christ, he's using you, and he's using you in ways that you may have no idea. And you are providing those righteous acts of the saints that will eventually become the white linen for the bride of Christ in that final day when Christ finally returns for us. If you haven't accepted Christ, I think you're going to hear this from this pulpit a lot. Please, there's a lot of people in this congregation sitting here. I recognize a lot of faces who can help you with going through that process and accepting Christ and begin your process of becoming a genetically modified organism for him. Okay. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it gets really confusing and we make it harder than it is to follow you because we don't know exactly where you're taking us. And we don't know what it is we're doing that you're going to use for your good and to grow your kingdom. And so, Father, as we go out this week, would you help us as we ask that question, what are we doing here? Would you help us answer that question? There are those here that need a confirmation that you truly are using them. And so, Lord, I just pray for opening of eyes this week that many will see your hand moving and be able to recognize how you have used even small acts that we hadn't intended to use, but you're using them for your honor and glory. And so, Lord, as we walk out, Lord, we will give you the honor and glory for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for being here and for speaking to us through your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with Waymaker, and then I'm going to